Good morning to all of you that are joining us from your home. I know this is a little bit different for us, but we are going to continue in the book of Mark. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 1. As you're getting your Bible open to Mark chapter 1, I want to let you know of just a few things. If you have any prayer requests or needs, you can email us here at the church at prayer@cchighdesert.com. That's prayer@cchighdesert.com. You can also go on our website at calvarychapelhd.com, and there we have a specific event and service page that will have the links to all of our stream services, our Spanish service. We even have a special children's ministry service that Pastor Christopher has prepared that is on the website. There is also a neat little tool, a little note page specifically for children. So please take advantage of that. Send your prayer requests in, prayer@cchighdesert.com, and check out the website, calvarychapelhd.com. But enough with that. It is time to dive into God's Word. I know it's a little different, but if you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? I think I heard a few of you. Well done. We're going to start in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." We are here in this time, in this moment of history, facing rapid change. Right, we are living day by day with constant change. What we are told today changes tomorrow. We are facing change like we never have, really, in the history of the United States for many, many decades. You know, who would have ever thought that things would change so drastically in such a short period of time that a trip to Costco would remind you of a Black Friday trip from the early 2000s? Right, the constant change we face as we find ourselves tuning into the news, and on the news we hear things like breaking news, just in, mandate, governor declares, president addresses the nation, immediate response. It's phrases like that with the capturing, alerting music that causes our hearts to skip a beat and our palms to sweat and worry to come in because things are constantly changing. Well, I'm here to let you know this morning from our section of Scripture that though we have a rapid changing time, there is found in Jesus unchanging principles for you and me. As we spend our time and we look at what is put forth for us in Mark chapter 1, we find unchanging principles in rapidly changing times. As we see the constant change, we think to ourselves, man, I just want some certainty. I just want to know what's really going on. I want something that is unchanging. I was talking with a friend of mine this week who lives in L.A. City, lives in Burbank, and they're, you know, on lockdown. And he told me over a video chat, he goes, I just want to go back to normal life. It's what all of us want because we don't like this rapid change. But it's in moments like this that we are reminded of our need of certainty. We are reminded of our need for things and a person beyond this world, and we find that person in our text in Jesus. You see, we come this morning to God's Word, and we discover that in this time of rapid change, we are not alone. Matter of fact, the section of Scripture that we read, you find that this day in the life of Jesus is filled with rapid change. It's filled with new things around every corner and every bend of life. You look at it with me and you notice that over and over again, Mark uses that word immediately. Immediately, or it can also be translated in the English language as now. It's this idea of a quick change, a decisive action, a quick movement of the narrative. And we find some immediate change. There is a life-changing decisions that happen immediately in verse 18 and 20. There's immediate confrontation with the kingdom of Satan in verse 21 and 23. There's a discovery of an immediate change in recognition of who Jesus is and his popularity in verse 28. There is then an immediate recovery from sickness in verse 31. Oh, this change that we face that comes so rapid is something that even Jesus faced. And he gives us in this section of Scripture three unchanging principles in rapidly changing times. These unchanging principles are found in our section. And the first one is this: we have an unchanging news. We have an unchanging news. Secondly, we have an unchanging purpose. An unchanging purpose. And thirdly, we have an unchanging authority. With so much uncertainty, with so much change, we find this morning that we have one that is certain, that is tried and true, that is unchanging, and he has revealed himself to us. He has walked and lived amongst us, and he gives us unchanging principles in these moments. Look at this first one, this unchanging news. It's found in verse 14 of our text. You see that John the Baptist is put in prison. He has come off the scene, and then verse 14, it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. We are brought right in front of us this unchanging news that Jesus gives of the kingdom of God. I don't know if you're like me, but the news seems to constantly be changing. We have new prediction models with new outcomes. We have new recommendations, new suggestions, ever-changing mandates and orders. I mean, even you young kids, even you children or students that might be watching this morning in the living room in your pajamas, you've seen changing news, right? School has been postponed or canceled for months. I mean, I remember we would be blessed if we got a snow day. And you'd have to like wake up early and listen to the radio to find out if your school was closed. And here, you've got change that comes day by day of school postponements. The potential change, you may get that wish. You may end up in home studies for the rest of the year. You've been begging mom or dad, please homeschool me, please homeschool me. And that change may actually come. If it does for a season, I guess we will see a change that we've been praying for. Prayer and spanking will return to school if that is an option with homeschool. Right? We see change in our news, but we come here and we have something reassuring to us. We have an unchanging news of the kingdom of God. Jesus comes to start his ministry and start his work, and he goes, I've got news for you that is relevant through the centuries and the decades and every season and moment of life, and it is the news that the kingdom of God is at hand. That in the coming of Jesus, he is brought to the threshold, the very kingdom of God. That is God's ruling, reigning, sovereign control and power over his creation. And as Jesus comes and declares this unchanging news of the kingdom of God, we have this glorious moment here that in Jesus of Nazareth, the kingdom of God makes a personal appearance. This kingdom of God, listen, is unchanging news. It is so important to us because it is not like the kingdom of this world. It is not like the kingdom of our enemy, Satan. This is a kingdom, as Jesus would say in John chapter 18, it's not of this world. It is something new. It is something wonderful. It is God's reigning over his creation. And Jesus comes and says, it is at hand for you and me. As we look at Mark and we see the things that Jesus does, he's ushering in the kingdom, a kingdom that anyone who believes in Jesus can be a part of, that is brought into as a son or a daughter of the king. It is a kingdom of the rulership of God that is demonstrated and illustrated in the power and the truth and the love and the grace and the mercy that Jesus has for his people, that Jesus has for the world. The kingdom of God, this unchanging news, is a kingdom that is now, but also not yet. Jesus comes and gives a personal manifestation of the kingdom of restoring, of coming down and ministering and healing. He gives us the truth of the kingdom of God, that it is victory and freedom for the oppressed and the captive, that it is healing for the sick, that it is life for those that have died, that it is like nothing else in this world. It is complete renewal and restoration. But it's not something that we have fully experienced. While Jesus has come and he has brought the kingdom and we can be people as a part of the kingdom of God, we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God where Jesus returns in all of his glory and he rules and he reigns. Jesus even made it clear when he had his last meal and gave us communion with his disciples. He said, I will drink of this cup. I won't drink of it until the kingdom has come. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, he says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. We are reminded in our rapidly changing moments that the kingdom of this world has shortcomings. The kingdom of this world can't solve really the very problems that we face, can't seem to satisfy the longings in our soul. It's when change like this happens and we're put on uneasy, uncertain, changing foundations that we long for something beyond here. And this morning we find that that certainty is in Jesus, who brings an unshakable certain kingdom. It gives certainty to you and I and our uneasiness as man in his brilliance and his technological advancements puts all the weight of government, all the intelligence of humanity in a search for a cure, but you know as well as I do what it may cure today will face something new tomorrow. But the kingdom of God brings a cure and a king for all life's ailments. We come to this truth, though. If we have this unchanging news that the kingdom of God is at hand, we ought to be living as Christians as a part of the kingdom of God. So you've got to ask yourself, like, Jesus says, I have this news of the unchanging kingdom of God, the good news of the gospel message that hope and peace and salvation has come in Jesus. Am I living Christ-like? Am I living as I go out and I see people in depression and anxiety? Am I reflecting compassion and humility, mercy and grace? Do I bring a certainty in the message of Jesus to those around me? Am I living like I'm a part of the kingdom? The second question that we have to ask, and I believe many are asking as you look at the kingdom of this world and its shortcomings, how do I enter into the kingdom of God? How do I enter into the kingdom of God? And we find our response. We find it in verse 15 in the unchanging news of Jesus. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The response to enter the kingdom of God is twofold. It is to leave something and to come to something. It is found in the instruction, repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance calls someone to leave something. Believing in the gospel is what the person ought to come to. Repentance is this radical change and turning in one's life from their mindset, from their focus, from their intentions, ambitions, from their wicked way of living, from their selfish focused way of living, to turn from that and to believe in the unchanging news of Jesus, that Christ has come and he has laid down his life for you and I. That Christ not only died for our wrong, but Christ rose from the dead and he gives life to all that believe. Jesus comes to us and says, I have unchanging news for you. There is hope of a kingdom that is eternal and everlasting. There is a hope of a kingdom that restores and makes new. And this kingdom brings justice and judgment. This kingdom makes all of the bad stories untrue, but you must repent and believe. You must abandon your attempts. You must acknowledge your sins and trust in the King of the kingdom. Christ is the King. Christ is the cure. It's a news that is unchanging. I believe there's a third question that we get asked in this moment. We see this, the kingdom of God is at hand and it's demonstrated in Jesus. And we even see some of the wonderful demonstrations of the kingdom of God, of healing the sick, of casting out demons, of teaching with authority, all of these wonderful things. And we go, why isn't the kingdom now? Why isn't this been set up? Why isn't this going on? Why hasn't it been put into practice and into place? I want you to know that it is going to be fulfilled in all glory, but God is being so gracious to us. God desires for none to perish, but all to come to repentance. When Jesus comes, he will come to make all things right, but Jesus will also judge the living and the dead. God is being so merciful to show us in this time that our need is beyond what this world can offer, and our need is in his Son, and he's being gracious and long-suffering to say, turn now and believe in me. Because when he comes back, when the kingdom is fulfilled, he will make everybody stand and give an account for how they have lived. And today is an opportunity for you to be ready for his coming by believing in Christ. We not only have a principle of unchanging news, but look at this. We have a principle of unchanging purpose. You know, rapidly changing times. What do I do? Where am I going? What is my purpose? How am I supposed to respond? And Jesus helps anchor us down here with an unchanging purpose that is as old as the church. It is alive and as active as when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee in verse 16. Look at this unchanging purpose unfold before us. It says in verse 16, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." There's an unchanging purpose in this interaction that Jesus has with four fishermen. It's some encouragement to us. I think of some of you high school students that may be watching this morning, or some of you, you know, you're in third grade, and there's talk when you get into school of what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to do when you graduate? And we wonder, like, what is our purpose? What am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be? Even in times of uncertainty like this, maybe you've been laid off or you're concerned that is happening and you're beginning to question, like, what is my purpose in all of this? Do I make a career change? Is it time for something new? You're looking at your age and you've hit that midlife point and you're going, man, am I really fulfilling my purpose? Well, guess what? In rapid change like that, there's an unchanging purpose in Jesus. There is an unchanging purpose that Jesus delivers to these four men and delivers to you and I this morning. This event, this revelation, this principle of unchanging purpose, it takes place by the Sea of Galilee. It's this picturesque scene. The Sea of Galilee and the surrounding area is absolutely breathtaking. The sea is some 7 miles wide and 13 miles long. It's roughly 700 feet below sea level. It would have been surrounded in Jesus' time by some 16 ports, but it was a bustling area filled with many species of fish for fishermen to labor, to provide for their family, and to supply protein for the surrounding area. It had on one side these beautiful mountain peaks, but it also has on another side, you know, gentle slopes. It was this wonderful, fertile, glorious place where farmers could harvest fruit 10 months out of the year. And it's in this place, by this sea, with four fishermen smelling the smell of the lake off the water, hearing the sloshing of the water against the bow of their boat, that Jesus gives them purpose. The unchanging purpose that we find is seen first in our purpose to follow him. As Jesus comes to the two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, Luke lets us know that they both were in a partnership in their fishing business. Jesus looks at them and says, "Follow me." Jesus calls them to do something that is radically different than anything known really at that time. He's not telling them, you need to follow God. You need to follow the Torah. You need to follow this thought or philosopher. No, Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Jesus comes with such authority and power that he looks at these fishermen and he says, follow me, meaning leave your livelihood. Step away, as you find in verse 20, from your family. James and John left their father Zebedee and come after me. Lay down everything in your life to make me a priority. This means a lot to us as Christians. This instruction to follow me is actually something that we look to when we think of what we have as believers, the title of being called Christian. To be Christian means that we are followers of Christ. We're not followers of a thought or an ethic or a teaching. We are a follower of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ himself. Our unchanging purpose is to follow him. Our unchanging purpose is to lay down our life to be associated with him, to live the life of Christ. He comes to this moment and says, follow me. He's asking us to surrender all of our thoughts and dedicate to Him as the promised Savior, to look to Him for direction and leading for our life. As Mark will expound in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, this follow me is to lay down our life and embrace the life of Christ. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And Jesus lets us know that our soul is not lost when we follow Him. But the unchanging purpose is not only to follow Him, but it's followed up with in verse 17, and I will make you become fishers of men. He comes and gives us purpose. God says, not only does Jesus give you this purpose of follow me, but then He says, as you follow me, I will use you. I will make something out of you. I will give you a purpose. And we find that throughout the New Testament. God gives His people gifts by His Spirit. God gives us callings and direction. And He comes to these fishermen. All they've ever known is that Sea of Galilee. And He says, lay it all down and come after me, and I will give you a new purpose. I will give you a purpose of net casting, to gather and to collect and to bring people into the kingdom of God. And that purpose is unchanging for the church. It's a purpose for you wherever you're at and whatever you're facing as you go out of your home or as you reach out to a neighbor. Oh, we might go, what's my purpose? What can I do? But Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is kind of playing on the very occupation that the fishermen are doing. They know what it's like to put the net out and to bring it in. And Jesus goes, I will give you a message that you put out and it will draw men into the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 6, Jesus gives some more clarity into what it is to be a fisher of men, how He will use you. He sends His disciples out to do the work of the kingdom. And it says in Mark 6, verse 12 through 13, so the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God, and they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with oil. It's exactly what Jesus was doing. They go out in the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Listen, church, we have an unchanging purpose. Christ prepared these fishermen to go out and to carry the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel message of salvation in Jesus, to the entire world. We have the purpose to take the gospel of Jesus to places where Jesus Himself has not physically walked. We get to be His hands and His feet. We get to be His voice to those that are hurting. He says, you have an unchanging purpose in rapidly changing times to follow Him and to be used by Him, to call people to come and to believe in Jesus. These disciples surrender all, leave all to be used by Him. I think in way of application, look at how Jesus finds them. He finds them doing a couple of things. You have the two sets of brothers, and you find in verse 16, one set of brothers, Simon and Andrew, they're casting their nets. They are throwing this big circular net out to collect the fish. While in verse 19, you find that James and John, they're mending their nets. They are doing everything they can to prepare for fishing, to make sure their nets are ready for casting. We, as God's people, have an unchanging purpose, especially in these rapidly changing times, to be people that are casting the net of the gospel to collect, to call people to believe in Jesus, but also may we be found doing the work of mending our nets. May we do the work of discipleship to make sure that believers in Jesus are growing in their faith. It's that call, that purpose, to share the truth of Jesus as we are out and about, and people are ready and open to hear it like never before, that there is life and hope in Jesus. It's an importance that we as a church mend our nets. Take time this week and even this afternoon and text somebody. Text somebody in the church, I miss not seeing you today. Is everything okay? Make yourself available to allow somebody to honestly express their fears and their struggles, their uncertainties, and gently point them to the loving promises and truth in God's Word, the truth of Jesus, We can get through this. We have an unchanging purpose. The third and final principle that we discover in our section of text this morning, the third principle that is unchanging in rapidly changing times is an unchanging authority. Jesus demonstrates in his work, in his rule, a power like none other. Jesus has this unchanging authority that you will find is demonstrated in three wonderful ways, ministering to every area and aspect of our life. Look at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Jesus demonstrates this amazing authority over all things in our section of Scripture. Listen, Jesus, you find in this section, exercises authority over your life and my life for our good. Jesus exercises authority over our life for our good. There's a lot that can be accomplished when somebody has authority. Think about it. Maybe you're sitting as a child with mom and dad this morning. You're sitting in the living room, or maybe you're all in mom and dad's bedroom watching the service on an iPad, and you know, mom and dad have taken a couple times to remind you, "Hey, pay attention. Hey, quit goofing off." But think about those moments when you have the authority of mom and dad. What do I mean? You know, if you went to your older brother, your older sister's room, and you tried to ask them to do something, they would probably slam the door in your face, right? They'd probably say, "This is my room, get out." But there are those moments where mom and dad or grandma and grandpa tell you to go and tell your older brother, or your older sister to do something, and you tell them, "Well, they're not going to listen to me." But then you get the authority of your mom and dad or your grandma and grandpa. They say, "You tell them, Mom said." Oh, you go down that hall in a different fashion, don't you? You get to that door and they get ready to shut it and you put your foot down, not today. And you tell them, "You need to get out in the living room right now and pick up your clothes." And they go, "I'm not listening to you." But then you tell them, "Mom said." Oh, and that authority, "I'm coming." There's something about authority. And we find here that Jesus has an authority over our lives that he exercises for our good. That in rapidly changing times, there is an unchanging authority of Jesus who is working in you and in me and working for our good. And look at how this authority is demonstrated. Mark focuses in on three demonstrations of unchanging authority. The first one that he focuses in on is Jesus' unchanging authority in his word. It says in verse 21 and 22, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." There is power and an authority in the very words of Jesus that leaves men and women astonished. That whole response of astonished or amazed, it speaks of being struck or punched in shock. It really is this moment in his teaching that it took the breath away. It knocked the socks off of the hearer because they had never heard anything like this before, because the teaching, the words of Jesus, it's the very voice that spoke the cosmos into existence. Jesus does not speak in comparison and drawing upon the insights and opinions of others. He speaks as God himself, and he speaks life and truth for you and me. It's an authority in his teachings that leave people going, we've never heard anything like this. It is the very teaching and word that we need in moments like this. It is the authority of heaven itself, the teaching of truth that says there is life, that there is forgiveness, that there is a God, and that there is hope. Hope beyond this kingdom. It's in the kingdom of God. He demonstrates this authority. If you look at it in verse 21 and 22, you find that Mark doesn't record what Jesus' sermon is. We don't know what he taught. It's left to speculation. But what he does make clear is the authority lies with the teacher. It is whatever Jesus teaches has this astonishing, amazing, striking power to leave us thunderstruck and in need of making decisions, in need of responding. And that's an authority that we find in all of Jesus' teaching. It lets you know that you have the authority of God himself, the Son of God, the power of all heaven. When Jesus speaks to you and I, that he gives us his peace, that when he says, cast your cares and worries upon him, to take his yoke, to take his burden, for they are light, that is the authority of all heaven saying to you and I, church, that Jesus loves you and that he will give you his peace and that he is with you even to the end of the age. We have an unchanging authority in rapidly changing times, that Jesus' words are yes and amen. But look at this authority. It's an authority over the kingdom of Satan. Jesus shows us here, Mark shows us here, that even the demons show up at church. That even the supernatural realm is present in our gatherings, but it's no match for the authority of Jesus. Jesus is in this synagogue on Sabbath, this time of meeting, this gathering place to read the Torah, a place where the people would gather to read God's word, and then it would be common for a layman to instruct the people, and Jesus is that person. But while he's doing it, a major distraction breaks out where Jesus demonstrates his authority over the kingdom of Satan. Look at the distraction in verse 23. It says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. This is not the man speaking. This is a demon speaking. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Oh, it's an authority even over the kingdom of Satan. Think about it for a minute. Let's think about this distraction. This demon jumps out and yells, getting the attention of everybody. Now, I've had the privilege and the blessing of being able to teach and preach here at the church for, you know, several years, and I've seen some pretty distracting things go on in church. I know there's those moments. It's been a long day. Maybe you came just from work. I watch. Sometimes it's a distraction. People fall asleep. I know God gives his beloved rest. I've seen some of you place an Amazon order on your cell phone or your tablet or peruse Facebook. One of the most memorable distractions was I remember glancing out and seeing here at the church a person wearing a Snuggie. Yeah, a Snuggie. I was like, wow, he took the commercial as a literal suggestion of what to do. Maybe this morning you're watching with your Snuggie. I hope you're warm. Snuggle up. But we have a distraction here. Like, never before, a demon interrupts the service to have a face-to-face showdown with the kingdom of God Jesus and the kingdom of Satan. What do you have to do with us? And look at the authority of Jesus. He looks at the demon and he silences him. He says, be quiet or be muzzled and come out of him. And this man is delivered from the oppression of Satan. He is delivered from the kingdom of Satan. He is, in this moment, Jesus, acting in the world like this. The disturbance of men by God has begun, and the battle of the kingdoms, the kingdom of God, prevails. Oh, we have in the rapidly changing world we live in, we have an enemy. We have the spiritual forces of darkness that are at play and that are working. We have Satan, our enemy, that desires to destroy us, but we have the authority of Jesus that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have the promise of Jesus that the strong man is bound. We have the truth of Jesus that a day is coming in his kingdom when he will separate and he will bind and he will forever cast out Satan and his demons, and all evil will be done and God rules supreme. Oh, we have an unchanging authority. But look, the authority of Jesus is not only over the supernatural, but it's also over the physical. We have something for us in this closing section that ought to bring encouragement to us. It may even bring question. But you find in verse 29 through 31, as Jesus leaves the synagogue in Capernaum, he comes to the home of Simon and Andrew. In this home, he finds Simon's mother-in-law sick with fever, but Jesus goes into her. Now, understand what happens here. They go, they are on the Sea of Galilee, they've moved northern, where he goes to synagogue on the Sabbath, where he goes to Simon and Andrew's home, to a place called Capernaum. It's in the northern region around the lake. It was an extremely successful, economically booming area. It had a huge harbor for people to come into. It was located by a major trade route. It was a place that was well-to-do. It was a place where Simon had a home. It was even a place, as archaeologists have discovered, where the church would meet. A matter of fact, they believe to have found Peter's home. And they've excavated it, and they found it to be a place where the church met all the way up to the beginning of the second century. Here's something. This home where Jesus goes in is still found in ruins today, and they have found in the area, they have found Christian graffiti. Think about that. That's kind of weird. I don't think any of us have ever driven around and seen graffiti and go, praise God. But they found this Christian graffiti on the plaster walls of Peter's home, and some of the Christian graffiti has been this, Lord Jesus, Holy One of God. They've discovered in this, in several different languages, the phrase Amen. And they've even found the name of Peter himself. This is a real place. These are real events. And we find here that Jesus had authority over sickness. Now, we look at this, and we see fever in verse 30, and we see it as a symptom. They see it as a diagnosis. This understanding of fever is not good news. This is a sickness. This is no real hope of what to do but to let it ride it out, and it appears to be getting worse because they bring Jesus in. We had a daughter about a couple of months ago that came down with a fever. About 2.5 months ago, and you know, she began to face the fever, the chills, the eyes that were burning. We tried to, you know, isolate her. You need to go in your room, you need to sleep it off. And I remember coming out of our kitchen into our living room, and I about stepped over her because she came out of her room in her fever, and she just threw herself on the ground, and she was lying as if she was a murder victim needing to be chalked. She was just, because she had fever. She was in need of help. Well, that's where Simon's mother-in-law is, and Jesus comes in, and you find in our text that Jesus has authority even over the physical. she lays hold of him and she gets up and she's immediately healed. Now this gives us very real questions. We look at this and we go, well, we're praying for healing. We're praying that God would heal and restore people. And we don't always see that. Right? We look at this. God can do it. Jesus does do it. But he doesn't always seem to work that way. Remember, his kingdom is here, but not yet. It's not in all of its fulfillment. And in the fulfillment of all of it, there is in the kingdom of God complete healing and complete restoration. But we may not see that in these moments. But we are challenged with something. Look at this. We're challenged with what to do with our health. What to do in the good days. And you find in verse 31 that what she did with her health was she served him. When Jesus has authority over our life, he exercises it for our good. And when Jesus is the authority in our life, we exercise what we have to serve him. She got up and served him. She cooked. I can guarantee you, she put in those spices and those seasonings that would not have existed unless she believed in Jesus. That meal was seasoned and spiced with love, with appreciation, gratitude, thanksgiving, because Jesus was authority in her life. Jesus gave her health. Oh, we're reminded in these moments, what do we do with our health? Do we use it to serve him? The very mark of a child of God, of one who's a part of the kingdom of God, is to serve him. Jesus even demonstrated himself in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. The kingdom of God is at hand. What do we do? First, we repent and believe. We turn and abandon control of our life, confessing our sin and shortcoming, and believe in Jesus as the one who died for our sins and rose on the third day and will forgive and make new and receive anybody that comes unto him. Second, we follow him and we do the work of evangelism and discipleship. We, in abandoning all and laying down our life, we reprioritize in times like this. As things get shut down, as we have to rethink, as we see this change, we must make sure that we are following him and that we are making disciples and we are declaring the unchanging news that Jesus, the Savior, has come and he will return. And thirdly, we need to be serving him by serving one another, by caring and looking out for each other, doing things for the least of these, for in that we're doing it unto Jesus, to serve like Christ served. Father, thank you that we can gather all over the desert in our homes to hear the preaching and teaching of your word. God, we're going to be honest with one another. We long to be together. We look forward to the celebration of being united in service and celebration together. But God, thank you that even in rapidly changing times, there's unchanging principles in your Son Jesus. Thank you, God, for the unchanging news of the kingdom of God, that there is salvation, that there is freedom, that there is forgiveness, that there is certainty, that all will be made right and restored, that wrongs will be judged, that justice will be brought in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have purpose, that we have a reason to press on, that we have a calling to go out. And thank you, Father, for the authority of your Son over all things. Lord, I pray, if anybody hearing this message is in need of repenting and believing, that they would do that. That they would put their faith and their trust in Christ and be saved from their sin and walk in newness of life that only your Son can provide. In Jesus' name, amen.